I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles tonight to the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter in the fifth chapter. And I would like to direct our attention to one of the most often quoted verses in all of the New Testament, and one that I'm sure each of us as believers has found to be extremely comforting in times of great stress. The verse that I'm referring to is the seventh verse, but I want to begin our reading with the sixth. Toward the end of this epistle, the Apostle Peter admonishes us to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that, or in order that, He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. A number of years ago, I was reading a brief devotional book by a British pastor of yesteryear named F.B. Meyer. Meyer was telling in one of those devotionals of two painters who were commissioned to portray on canvas their conception of an ideal life at rest. First of those men painted a deep, quiet pool far back in a forest solitude, its surface unrippled. And of course, he entitled his painting, The Ideal Life at Rest. The other had a completely opposite conception. He paints this thundering cataract, the water just falling hundreds of feet and dashing in gigantic white spray at the bottom over gigantic boulders. And hanging out over the edge of this cataract, the limb of a giant tree and a fork in the limb, and on the fork a nest, and in the nest a mother bird brooding over its young. And he too entitled his painting, The Ideal Life at Rest. So I want to raise the question tonight that F.B. Meyer raised in that devotional. What is our conception tonight of what it would be like to have the ideal Christian life that is always a life at peace? What is our viewpoint of this? Many, many times since first studying this passage back in the late 1970s, I have preached a sermon on this passage in churches when I've had an opportunity to speak like I do tonight. And one of the reasons that I so frequently go to this passage is because this issue of the conception that Christian people have of the ideal life of a Christian, this issue of their conception, is one that is critical to address. And so again tonight, I want to raise the question as to what our viewpoint is if our life was really ordered according to the ideal that we nurture. What would it be like to have that life at rest? And the passage that we have before us, I want to read the text again, verse 7, is one that directs us, casting all your care upon Him. Here's the reason, for or because He careth for you. And so I want to preach to you tonight on that subject, casting care on Him who cares. This is going to be a textual message tonight. What I mean by that is we're going to take our main points from the text itself and develop them from other passages of Scripture. But the first thing that I want to call our attention to in this text is that there is an admission in this text. God admits something that may be surprising to us, and that I find that young Christians, people newly come to the Christian faith, do find to be surprising. And the admission is concerning something that believing people, people in the very center of God's will, have. What does this text admit or acknowledge that the best of Christian people, in the very center of God's providential will for them, what does this text acknowledge that they have? They have what? They have cares. Now, that is a surprising thing to young Christians. Their viewpoint tends to be that once they became a believer, that all of their problems would be over. Maybe you can remember when that was your thought. But here is a text that is not only acknowledging that, but it is doing so in a book whose whole context is a discussion of dealing with these kinds of things. You may be aware of the fact that when Peter wrote this book, he was addressing a suffering church. I don't mean an individual church, but I mean the suffering church of Jesus Christ in the first century. There's something like 15 or 16 direct references in this book to the theme of suffering. Right about half of them refer to Christian people suffering. And right about half of them refer, and this is an encouraging thing, refer to Christ's suffering. And one of the things that Peter says, if you'll flip back with me to chapter 4 and look at the 12th verse, is that Christian people need to be aware of the fact that their temptation is going to be to think that their fiery trials are odd, that they're strange. Peter has to actually say, don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. As if this is out of character for the Christian life. The fact is, nothing could be further from the truth when you consider that Christ Himself was subject to great suffering. So what you have is an admission in this text that's in the context of a whole book that is given over to addressing this issue. And the term that is translated care here is a term that really can be described as having reference to the feeling that we all on occasion experience when it seems as if we're being pulled in many different directions fiercely at the same time. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel as if there are teams of horses and they're pulling you apart? That's the term that the Holy Spirit breathes out here. And if you look, please, with me at the 10th verse of chapter 5, I just want to reference the context here a couple of times. If you glance down at the 10th verse, Peter writes, "The God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have what? After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." Now, what I'm really interested in is the 12th verse. I really just read verses 10 and 11 to get to verse 12. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I've written briefly." That just simply means Silvanus was his amanuensis, his secretary. Peter was dictating, Silvanus was writing. "I've written unto you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." What is the true grace of God wherein you stand? The reference seems to be this, that contrary to what your conception might be, fiery trial perfecting you for a while, and you're experiencing God's enablement and care for you in the midst of that, this is the true grace of God. Whatever your conception used to be of the ideal believing life in the very center of God's will, experiencing God's enablement and provision, this is the true grace of God. You're suffering for a while. And God's providing for you that you are perfected. This is the true grace of God. This, Peter says, is what my epistle is about, that I've written to you about briefly. So, folks, what is there that this text acknowledges? Somebody says the Christian life is so difficult, and God says, yes, I told you that. I concede that. I acknowledge and admit that. You have cares. But of course, what we're really interested in is the question as to what to do with these. If the Christian life really is one of being, sometimes actually feeling as if you're hanging right out over the cataract, what is it that you do with these cares? And I want to direct you secondly to the action that this passage gives to us for dealing with these. And it's found just simply in the first word of the text, the word casting. Casting these cares upon the Lord Himself. Now, I think it would help us this evening if we take just a moment and examine biblically what the things are that the New Testament itself acknowledges have a tendency to pull us in many different directions and to create in us this extraordinary sense of strain and stress. And when I first preached on this passage many, many years ago, I just simply took a concordance and I went through the New Testament and looked up every occasion in which the Holy Spirit made use of this term care. And what I discovered is that when you get all of those references together, there are certain categories into which those cares, or we would use the word anxieties or worries, certain categories into which they fall. And I want to direct you to those major categories tonight. What I want to ask you to do is turn, first of all, with me. I'm going to ask you to turn to a reference for each of them. I want to ask you to turn to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, very first book of your New Testament, the 6th chapter. And, of course, you'll recognize immediately from our turning to Matthew chapter 6 that we've turned to probably the most famous of our Lord's sermons recorded in the New Testament. And we refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the middle chapter of it, chapter 6. And I want to call your attention to the 25th verse. The verse begins with the word, therefore. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Question. Is not the life more than those things? Is not your life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, folks, our word from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, our word care or anxiety or worry is in that verse, but it's not translated the same way. Where is it in that verse? What is the translation in this verse? It's the word thought. Take no worry or care or anxiety about what? What's the category here? Look at the words again. What you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and the shelter for your body. Well, if you're talking about what I eat and drink, if you're talking about these kinds of things, then you're talking about my what? What's a word for this, folks? These are not luxuries. These are what? These are absolute necessities. He's down at subsistence level objects, the kinds of things that sustain life. And, of course, these are the kinds of things that give us the greatest anxieties. Now, there's a whole category for worrying, right? Okay, paying the mortgage, caring for your children's health needs, keeping a job in a recession, finding a job once you've lost your employment in the recession, paying for the filling of your tank with gasoline. I can't believe the cost to travel. You go to the pumps and it's $65 or $70 or $75 to fill your tank one time. I've decided we're never going to take a vacation again that's any more than 30 miles from home. It's unbelievable. These are the kinds of things that weigh on every one of us because everybody in here has got to eat and drink. And the Lord actually knows that the way God created man, He made him out of the dust of the ground, and then He breathed into that dust His own breath, and man became a living soul. And what God actually did from the very beginning, folks, is He united in one being both the material and the spiritual, so that ever after, there is this choice that every one of us has between focused on the material that is a necessity for the sustaining of my life, or focusing on God who breathed into me the very breath that I have. And that's why this passage says nobody can serve two masters. You can't slave for two masters. What are the two masters that Jesus refers to? You can't slave for God and what? And mammon, which is what? Which is money or the material. Jesus didn't just pick mammon out of the air as one of any number of things that is antithetical to slaving for God. He picked the primary thing because I am made of the dust of the ground, and it takes material things to maintain the life of my dust. And that's why the Lord said, because this is the case, look at the previous verse, verse 24. No man can slave for two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other. Therefore, I say unto you, don't drop into an anxious frame of mind about these kinds of things. But this is our temptation, and this is a tremendous category then of cares. I want to ask you to turn to the second of these categories, and you'll find it in the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is an expansion on the first. It includes the first and expands it. You can think of it like two circles. They're concentric. You have this inner category of cares. Now you're going to have an expansion on that one. You're probably aware of the fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the most extended passage in the New Testament on the subject of marriage and the permanence of marriage. And in this chapter, the apostle actually encourages people toward singleness. And of course, that's surprising to the initial reader. So Paul explains, look at verse 32. The reason that I'm doing this is I would have you without this thing that is part of our subject matter tonight. I would like for you to be able to live without anxiety, without carefulness. And Paul says, let me explain. He that is unmarried cares for, there's the word again, all of his concerns are with the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world. Now, he doesn't mean by that when you become married, you become a worldly person. He means by that when you become married, of necessity, a great deal of your concern has to be regarding those that you have taken on as a responsibility. You've taken to yourself a wife, and in God's blessedness, in time, you will take to yourself children. And so you end up, look at how it says, verse 33, how he may please his wife. And that, of course, is exactly what happens when you mature and you marry and you start a family. That inner circle of the cares for what? The necessities of life is expanded. And that expansion, folks, anybody who's a parent will tell you, the expansion isn't just primarily in terms of, all right, now there are two mouths to feed. Now there are three, four, five, six, depending on how many children that the Lord gives to you. It isn't just the material provision, but it's the rearing of those children and it's the nurturing of those relationships. Every parent in here will tell you that his greatest concerns don't end up primarily being how to keep food on the table. They end up being how to nurture these relationships so that they're right. The things that give you the greatest happiness or the greatest joy are in terms of how those relationships work. The care that comes with accepting family responsibility. I used to tell the freshman students at Bob Jones University when I taught a class there, a Bible class that they took, that this was going to be the easiest that they were ever going to have it. They couldn't believe it, of course. For many of them, it was the first time in their life when they ever had to make their own bed, let alone do their own laundry. And be the classes on time and look after all these things. And many of them had grown up in very caring, nurturing homes, and really for the first time in their lives, they were pretty much on their own. Mom and dad are 700 miles away, or in the case of our young people who come from mission fields, their moms and dads are half a continent, half a globe away, and they're thinking, wow, this is unbelievable. I mean, I remember when I was a freshman and they got up and announced in chapel that we were going to have to write the university creed from memory the next week in our Bible classes. And this was about the second week of school, and we'd had all the assignment sheets pile on and everything else. I about collapsed in my seat at the thought, you mean I've got to memorize this university creed in addition to this and write this? You just feel like you got the weight of the world on your shoulders. And I'm standing up saying to these kids, this is the best you're ever going to have it. You have no idea. Wait till you get married. They're like, I can't wait. And I'm saying, yeah, you can. You just wait. You know, you're not going to believe how it's going to be when you have to provide for the roof over the head of your family and meet all of those needs and so on. Isn't that true, folks? Isn't it true? Life gets more complicated, right or wrong? Absolutely. And it doesn't get any better the older you get. The older you get, you nurture in your own study of the Scripture. If you will nurture a biblical view of life, what you will discover is that your body, God already said it, is going to break down and break apart. And the Scripture tells you that the older you get and the wiser you get, the more you're going to see the vanity of life. When you're a young person, life just seems as if it's full of possibilities. You're filled with optimism. As a young person, you should feel that way. But you will come to the place where you've had enough life experience and what the world calls savvy, that you will see less and less promise out there. Because this is a fallen world. And the longer you live, the more you will experience of its fallenness and its hardships. The more funerals you will attend, the more sorrow you will have had. And the cares are multiplied exponentially as you go forward in life. So, folks, you've got the inner issue of your own necessities. If you accept the responsibility of marriage and family, you have now an expanded circle of those plus the other kinds of concerns that come with them. And I want to direct your attention, thirdly and lastly, to another category that the Apostle Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and if you look with me, please, at the 28th verse. This is a passage in which Paul is recounting his many, many sufferings for Christ's sake. But what we're interested in tonight is the fact that in the 28th verse, he uses our word. He has just referred to many, many things externally, like the beatings and the perils of robbers and stonings and so on. And then he writes this verse 28, besides those things that are without. He means by that, besides the external difficulties I have faced in the service of Christ, there's that which comes upon me daily, every day. The care of all the churches. Now, I want to use that statement in general to expand to a third category of cares that only Christians have. Folks, if you'll stop and think about it, the inner two circles we've been talking about, you take the inner circle of life's necessities, every human being has those same cares, whether he's lost or saved. If you take the next circle of responsibilities having to do with marriage and family, lost people have those as well. But here is an additional circle or category of cares, if I can generalize Paul's statement. They're the kinds of concerns that come with service in the body of Christ. Paul's category, of course, was filled up with the multiplicity of the churches that he had planted and had oversight over, and none of us have that as our specific category or the specific content of that category. But folks, if you are a Christian, if you're a believer, and you are faithful in a local church, you take on additional burdens. Doesn't matter what you do. If you have the responsibility for cleaning the building, if you have the responsibility for driving the church van, if you have the responsibility for teaching a Sunday school class, for overseeing the nursery workers, or for pastoring, or being one of the deacons, you took on an additional level of burden in Christ's service. And what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says about all of these is that there is this thing of casting them that is critical to experiencing the grace of God, even when these things bring suffering with them. So the question is, how do I cast these? And I remember being very perplexed about this years ago, because my viewpoint tended to be what I think probably your viewpoint is, and that is that actually there's a sense in which these things are my responsibility. I can't just divest myself of them. It is God's appointment for me to rise every day and labor by the sweat of my brow to meet life's necessities. It is incumbent upon me to care for my wife and my children. And if I've been given responsibility in God's service, I can't just shirk this or shrug it off so that I don't feel the weight of it from day to day. So how are you supposed to cast these things on the Lord so that there isn't this debilitating, gnawing, and in some cases wrenching feel of being pulled in every direction simultaneously? Folks, did you know that some Christian people literally break down in God's service? You're probably aware of the fact that there are Christian people who by the time they're middle-aged are so heavily burdened and wrought up with their own life problems that they hardly have time for Christian service. These are real issues. Every one of us is faced with these very categories, and yet the text is saying, cast them on the Lord. How do you do that? And at the same time, maintain your responsible stewardship in these areas. Well, remember I mentioned that I did a search right through a concordance years ago, looking up this word and the passages in which God gives us direction about it. And I want to ask you to turn now to another passage with me that we're going to probably spend 5 minutes or so in this passage. And this is the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter, in which we have actually almost, I guess you would call it, a kind of a stair step to what the passage refers to as the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4. And I think many of you will recognize immediately the passage to which I'm referring. Now, I'd like for us to look at it tonight with a first-time mentality. Would you do that? Would you try tonight just to open your eyes to these verses as if you've never seen them before and you're looking for an answer? And maybe I can set it up for us right now, folks. If I was to ask you tonight to take out a piece of paper and to jot down on it your three greatest anxieties, what would you put on the paper? Without even having to think or search, what's the first thing you'd put on that paper? This is my biggest anxiety right now. Well, okay, what's number two? What's the third? I'll bet they fall into those categories that we looked at. All right, if you've got them mentally jotted down, would you look now at this passage as the answer? Philippians chapter 4, and look, if you will, with me, please, at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be worried about nothing. Be anxious about nothing. You know what? That's a universal. Nothing is a universal. All those categories and everything that is content in any one of those fits underneath the heading nothing. Worry about none of it. But Lord, it's my daughter. Be careful for nothing. But Lord, it's my livelihood. God, you know it's my health. You know it's my aging parents. You know it's our future. Lord, you know the ramifications of this. First counsel from God, be worried about nothing. Amazing. That is amazing. So what are we supposed to do? Keep reading. But in everything. Oh, well, everything is as much a universal as nothing. Be worried about nothing, but in everything, here is a stair step. Look at it. In everything by, number one, what's the first word? Prayer. And number two, what? Supplication. And number three, thanksgiving. And number four, let your requests be made known unto God. And here is the assurance. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep, literally will guard or garrison your heart and your mind. Folks, isn't that what we so desperately need? I need my mind and my heart to be garrisoned and protected against assault. This passage says there's a way to achieve that in my life. Now, I just asked you what those words were as we went through that, just so we'd really pay attention to them. Every one of those words, what were they again? Prayer, supplication, what's the third one? Thanksgiving, let your... And actually, all four of those are words for what? They're not words for Bible study, they're all words for... They are all the words for prayer. So what is the difference between them? This is where I'm referring to a stair step. Let me take us right through this. The first term is the most general word for prayer. And if there were no other words in this text, then I would think that what the text means is pray. Fold your hands, bow your head, and pray. But when you have a text like this and it multiplies the terms and the terms are all different, and the very first term is just with prayer, I think probably it's not referring to saying anything. I think it's talking about going to this posture in your soul. We would put it almost in these terms, folks. Become prayerful. I use the illustration of a parent. It's like a parent. You've got a very small child, and the child is all upset about something, and the child is running about. It's making a lot of noise, very disturbing. And you say to your child, sit down and be quiet. And I think that's probably the first thing that God is saying is here, just become prayerful. All right, when you do, now use supplication. What is supplication? Here's an illustration. A number of years ago, I was visiting one of our missionaries in Manila, in the Philippines, teaching in a little Bible institute there. And when I finished in the afternoon, I came out of the building that they were renting. It was a very narrow street, not much wider really than from here to your double doors right there. I came out with the missionary, and sitting right over there across the street was a man, and beside him was a huge pile of garbage which somebody had thrown in the street, and the man was picking through the garbage, and every once in a while his hand would go to his mouth. And he finally looked up and saw us staring at him, and as soon as he saw us, he went like this. And we call a man like that a what? That is a beggar. And folks, that is this term. Become prayerful, and you need to go to God now and really, like a beggar, is the way you're going to talk to God. Now, folks, God doesn't say that to be demeaning. But we have got to come to the place where we recognize that there is nothing we can do. Beggars can only do this. There is nothing that they have access to or that they are capable of using to reconcile, to finally resolve their situation. They can only hold out their hands and look for someone else. If somebody else doesn't do it, it isn't going to happen. And I know how the way we react to that. Well, the way we react to that is, that's exactly why I'm worried, because there's nothing I can do. And I would respond to that, folks, no, that is not why we're worried. We keep worrying because we're trying to figure out something we can do. That's where all the anxiety comes from. That's why the hard drive of our mind keeps going around, 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 around like that. We're trying to figure out what we can do. And the passage is directing us, don't do that. Sit down and hold up your hands in prayer. Hold your hands out like a beggar. And talk to God like a beggar and tell the Lord. You have absolutely no options. There's nothing that you can do, and you know that. And then thirdly, it says, and this is the most difficult thing of all, with supplication and what? And that is so difficult, isn't it, when you're under tremendous strain. But the rationale of that has to be this. I keep referring to children because I think in the Scripture that is exactly the parallel that we have between being a parent and you're having children and God's being your earthly father and you being His child. Folks, any parent understands that when your child is insistent and complaining and demanding and pushing, you can't give him what he wants. Even if it is a necessity, his attitude has got to change before you open your hand. If you as a parent respond to your children by giving and giving because they complain and push, you know you're damaging their character. You want to raise your children in such a way that they are grateful. They're grateful if it is a piece of bread and a cup of cold water. And when your children are grateful as a parent, then you feel like you would do anything on earth you had to do to meet their needs. And that is surely exactly what God is asking of us. Stop worrying. Sit down. Become prayerful. Recognize yourself to be utterly helpless and hopeless. God really wants this from us, folks, so that we will hold up our hands. And now, don't come with a complaining spirit. Come with a grateful spirit. Think of all of the things that God has done for you. That song that we sing is so true. Count your many what? Name them one by one. Try that. And you're going to see the peace of God starting to go to work. And then you finally have this fourthly. Now make your requests. Now our spirit is right. Now we're talking to the Lord in the right way. Now go ahead and do the thing you've been wanting to do all along, which is tell the Lord your needs. Go ahead and pour out all your requests to Him. And you're going to find the peace of God is going to be yours. Now, folks, that's what the text says to do. Listen to it again. You say to yourself, you know what? I'm a Christian, and I expected it to be an easier road than this. No. As a Christian, you're going to have all of the common problems that a lost person does. You're going to have to get up and work hard. You're going to find yourself sometimes at a loss as to how you're going to meet the next round of bills that comes in. You're going to find yourselves up against all of the relational issues that people do and the complications of life in a fallen world. And in addition to that, you're a believer and you've got responsibility to the body of Christ and people are sheep and this is just a flock. Yours is a flock. My church is a flock. The flock is filled with a lot of other sheep and all we like sheep have. You're going to find that constantly in the Lord's work, that that's what we're dealing with. All right. Don't think it's ever going to get any better. You're going to have some suffering and some trial, and that's okay. After this has happened, you're going to be perfected. God's at work on you. All of these things are like scaffolding around you. You're the project. All these things are the scaffolding. God's working on you. This is the true grace of God at work in your life. But Lord, how do I make sure that these things don't eat me alive? Cast them on me. How do I do that? Well, become prayerful. Hold up your hands. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Now go ahead and make your requests. And you'll see the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. And I want to take us now lastly back to the third and final thing that's in that wonderful text, 1 Peter 5:7. When he says, by way of giving us great encouragement, You do this, cast all your care upon Him. Now let's read the last line together again. Would you all read it with me? For He careth for you. And that is the great assurance. You've got an admission in this text. You've got an action to take in this text. And you've got this great assurance. God really cares for you. That's remarkable. He uses the same term, care. God really is concerned for you. You are God's concern. Listen, folks, money is zero problem to God, like zero. Health issues are no issue to God. But the way His people are going to go when they find themselves baffled, distressed, disillusioned, hurt, damaged, God's people, did you know Christian people literally are damaged by the sins of other people? In the providence of God, He allows Christian people to be deeply wounded. And God really, the concern that God has is, how are they going to react? Because this is all scaffolding for their perfecting. I really care for them. And they can count on that. And that's why I'm asking them to cast it on me. I want to conclude the message tonight with something that has really helped me through the years about this. And interestingly, it comes from the combination of an experience that I had when my wife and I were first married, and then a book that I read many years later. My wife is from a ranch, cattle ranch, in far west Texas. When we reach the Texas border, we're halfway to the ranch. We go through South Carolina, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, hit the Texas border, we're halfway. Did you know Texas was that big? It really is. That's why all Texas people have an attitude. So we get way out there, down below Pecos, Texas, in the Davis Mountains. And one day we were up visiting a little cowboy museum in Pecos. And there was a pulpit there. A little small pulpit. And the explanation that was given of this pulpit was that it was used by a Baptist preacher by the name of George W. Truett. I don't know whether you ever heard of Dr. Truett, but he pastored First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for 40 years. Past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, in his day, one of the most well-known of all preachers in America. But he had a great concern for the cowboys out west. And so he would take time to go out and preach to them, and this was his little traveling pulpit. Well, I knew a little bit about Truett, but it made me want to read some of his sermons. So I got a hold of a book of his sermons and read through them. And in one of the sermons, there was this account that Truett gave of something very tragic in the life of a young couple in his church. There's a man by the name of Tom, and his young wife unexpectedly died, no previous record of illness, leaving him with just their little small girl. And Truett told of doing that burial and seeing this big, strong man stand there holding the hand of this little girl at the grave site. This big, big man, his shoulders just shaking as he sobbed. But this man, Tom, came in to Truett sometime after and recounted the first night at home after his wife died and they had buried her. And he said for the first time he had to get their little daughter ready for bed. And his fingers were so big he could hardly work the little buttons on her clothing and her pajamas. Finally, he got her ready for bed and he went to lay her in her crib. And she asked him if he would rock her. She said, "Mommy always rocked me." And Tom said, certainly. And he sat down and he rocked this little girl until he thought she was asleep. And he went to stand up and lay her in the crib and her eyes flew open. And the little girl said, Daddy, won't you just rock me a little more? It is so dark in here. And Tom said, I sat down on that rocker and I rocked my little girl. And then I actually looked up at the ceiling and I said, oh God, it is so dark in here. And won't you please just rock me a little? And Tom said, and God did. And God will, folks. Life is out over a cataract. But the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Let's bow for prayer. I didn't ask Pastor Lehman about the way he would prefer having the service closed tonight, but with his permission, I'd just like to ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this evening, I want to ask you about that little mental piece of paper on which you wrote down your greatest anxieties. What are they? What's your greatest burden tonight? I mean, the thing that your mind just keeps involuntarily returning to all day long. Okay, folks, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about that? Tonight, the Lord has given us counsel. And I'd just like to ask this evening, how many folks are here and you would say, you know, I came into this building tonight heavily burdened. And I just feel that God has given me the exact direction that I need. I feel as if the Lord has provided me with an answer as to what to do with my concerns. I can't rid myself of them, but there is something to do with them. And I just take this message tonight as being God's direct, loving answer to me as to what to do. I'm accepting it that way, and I'm going to turn to this way with the Lord. Turn to the Lord about it this way tonight. Would you lift your hand tonight if that's the case? How many folks like that this evening? Praise the Lord. You may lower them. Are there others tonight? You would say, this was the answer God has for me, and by God's grace, this is what I'm going to do with the thing that has really been burdening my heart. Others tonight while we wait? Someone else this evening? All right, let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, we do want to cast all of our care on you tonight, and we do so by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that you will be faithful to your word. And we ask now that by your grace, you would particularly give your help to these who have lifted their hands, and may they find their burden lightened as they turn to you in exactly this way that your word has directed us to. And we will thank you for it, and we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.